there's an anchor, steadfast and sure. Good singing choir, good singing ladies. Our church is blessed to have so many folks that can minister to us in music. God's blessed us greatly here. With that thought in mind, turn to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs 15. It is said that the wisest man in the entire world wrote most of this book. If that be true, it's a good person to take advice from and a good person to read after. But even if he didn't, every verse in Proverbs, just like the entire canon of Scripture of the 1611 King James Bible, has been inspired and authored by the Holy Spirit. So every jot and tittle is worth our attention, worth our consideration. But I've found Proverbs to be particularly relevant to my life. Even 2023, 2024 America, way back thousands of years ago, this man knew what life was about. It took him a lifetime to figure it out, but God gave him direction, and God gave him direction in his heart and help in his understanding, and he's able to pass on to us so many things if we would just read and understand. God would give us help in these verses. Now, be back tonight. We've got some special singing lined up. Got also some special Bible recitation. Now, I'm so impressed with these youngsters, how they can recite the Word of God. Is there anything more worth listening to than the Word of God? Singing as good as it is, preaching as good as it might be. Just seeing children, their minds infiltrated, permeated by the Word of God. It just don't get no better. We'll have some of that, and then the coup de grace. Well, that's a bad choice of words. The blessing on the cherry on top of the cake will be Brother Alex is going to be preaching for us tonight. I was all set, ready to go tonight. I've been preparing and working and getting ready, and I saw him today in the Family Life Center, and the Lord just touched my heart about having our missionary to Iceland not present his work, just come and preach the Word of God to our hearts, and I'm looking forward to that. I hope you'll be back at 6 p.m. for that. Proverbs chapter number 15, look in verse number 13, just one verse today, and in the 30 minutes or so that we have, I hope God will give us direction in this verse. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Our Father, we pray that you take this verse, Lord, and Lord, help us to see the gems, the gold, the diamonds in this mine. God, I pray that you'll teach us and help us today. God, help me to bring back the things you've given to me, things I've studied and looked at on this verse. Lord, it doesn't matter if it's profound, doesn't matter if it's elemental. What I want it to be, Lord, is understandable to your people. And to that end, God, I pray the Holy Spirit to help me. Forgive me of every spot and stain, every cross word, every wrong attitude. Lord, every wayward thought, I pray the Holy Spirit would cleanse me this morning. Help us to your honor and glory, preach the word. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading the verse once again, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That to me is a profound statement. That to me is a profound truth. It tells me why people act the way they do. It tells me why people behave the way they do, why they look the way they do on any given Sunday morning. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I'm the most effusive, outgoing personality. I'm not. I've compared myself to a stick in the mud many times. The only place I've become really animated and above just death temperature is in the pulpit. And I get excited about the Word of God. I get excited about the truths in this Word and the blessings of it. But just find me on a normal day, and most of you who know me know I'm just as even keeled down the road as they go. I don't get too high, and I try not to get too low. Just I stay right in the middle. That's the only time I've liked the middle is with my emotional and spiritual equilibrium. I like to maintain a steady pace for the cause and coming of the kingdom of God. And we see in this verse why it is that so many people are so down in the dumps, so seemingly just struggling constantly in their spiritual life, because everything flows, everything comes from the heart, whether it's evil in the case of imaginations and devices that the lost and backslidden believers use, or whether it's the good things out of the heart that the Spirit generates. All of it can be seen on this video screen called our face, and we go about in a little wonder now after reading this verse, do we understand why people act and feel and look the way that they do? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Now that's not too profound. That's not too out there to understand. We don't have to resort to Dr. So-and-so to get the analysis of what that verse means. But joy emanates from what's down inside of us. And so does depression. And so does dejection. And so does the malaise of just making it day to day. I'm not saying you should run around like a fool in King Arthur's court with a grin plastered from ear to ear, being perpetually putting on a front, trying to make everybody think there's never a down moment in your life. But I'm talking about an attitude of the heart. Yes, circumstance brings trials. Life brings storms that we'll talk about. And there are momentary times where, yes, we're down. But I've seen people, and I have to guard against this myself, I've seen people that never give an indication that it's anything other than doom and gloom in their life. And I'm saying as the people of God, we've got much to be grateful for and cheerful about. And I want to mention a few things of them. I was going to save two till tonight, and I don't know that I'll get to these two, but don't matter. I've got a couple of good ones right off the get-go. Why be cheerful? What is there, preacher, to be cheerful about? Our economy's in a mess. Our government's in a mess. We're constantly being bombarded with negativity. And I'd say just turn the channel. Turn it off. Sometimes I get so frustrated with Fox News, I'd hit the off button. I have all I can stand of this doom and gloom. They don't fix anything. All they do is come into your home every day and tell you how bad it is. Sean Hannity, go fix something. And I like him, but I get tired of the doom and gloom bashing this group or that group. And yes, they should be bashed and called out, but if there's no solution, I get tired of always hearing what the problem is. I'm a fix-it kind of person. My wife will tell you, I look for the solution. My daughter's that way. She's like that. Technologically speaking, a lesser degree, but we love to fix things. If there's a problem, it's like a toothache. If it ain't getting any better, jerk it out. Give me some relief. I like the attitude of Christians who know things ain't just hunky-dory in Never Never Land. The ice cream truck's not running this week. But yet you have a smile on your face. You come, and I know some of you are carrying burdens. And I've got a fellow in mind in this church. I know he's carried great burdens. I know crushing burdens. And every time I see him, he's affable, just friendly, just outgoing. I never see him with his head down, shunning everybody. Look at me, I'm in depression today. No, this guy is always exhibiting what I'm preaching about today, and that is a cheerfulness that stems and comes from the heart. That second part of that verse ought to give us pause. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. We cannot allow dejection, disconsolacy, moroseness, heartache, depression. We can't allow that to hang a mailbox outside our heart's door and set up shop. Yes, there's times. I'll be the first to admit 2023 had some hurdles in it. 2024 is going to have some hurdles in it. But it does no good to go around and let everybody else know that things ain't doing well for you and you're just defeated by it all. I refuse. I'm like my dad in this. If you can't fix it, pray God for grace to endure it. I mean, He'll give it to you. If He doesn't give you the fix for it, give me the grace to put up with it and endure it. You who knew my dad intimately, you knew. You never saw him walking around with a face down on the ground. You never saw him showing the cares of this church and the burdens of life and the heartaches that he undoubtedly went through as pastor for 50 years. And I'm not lifting him up. I'm saying he had a handle on where to get his joy from. Everybody can attest to the fact that there's times when life brings heartache and sorrow. I mentioned Brother Zimko, and I don't yet have to experience what he is experiencing. Many of you sitting before me today are experiencing that. You've lost a mate. You've lost that person you've spent way more than half your life with, and it hurts, the loneliness. I understand all that. Don't let it be the rule of the day in your heart. Don't let health problems, and I know something about that, don't let health problems define who you are. It ain't going to make it better. I can tell you that. The biggest, rambunctious, horn-blowing, tinsel-throwing pity party you could ever throw is not going to change the situation in its reality. There's hope for what I believe is an epidemic of this kind of attitude and behavior in the modern-day church. I can't fix the world. I'm going to tell you, I cannot fix the world. They're not going to make me president for 4 years where I could get a handle on some of this. And I believe I could get a handle on some of it, but I can't fix it. And there ain't another man on the face of the earth can fix it. What I can do is point you to somebody who can fix it. And I can point you to the person that'll help you bear it if he doesn't step in and fix it. David, running for his life, lost everything, didn't have a place to lay his head down in safety, a fugitive from the authorities of the land. This king had his army looking for this man. He wanted to take his life. The king, the same king who had him sit by his right hand, had turned on him, and David has no friend. There was where that scripture was written. I looked on the right hand, and no man would behold me. I looked on the left, and refuge failed me. He was in a predicament where there was no help to be had. Heaven help this society, if that ever comes to be, that there's no government to step in and issue the checks and lift people up and prop them up and Dr. So-and-so issue the pills and psychiatrist so-and-so issue the pep talks. Heaven help a society that don't seem to be able to stand on its own 2 feet anymore. The key to it is in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. David affirms, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." My. Could you say that today? Are you saved by the grace of God? If you're saved and you can say that the God is your high tower, God is your strength, your deliverer, then all of this other should begin to diminish and fade away. Preacher, you preaching a Tony Robbins mentality? No, that fella, he's no doubt helped many. He's a multimillionaire giving out advice. I'm preaching that what God can do will change your life. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. Therein lies the rub. Most people can't trust someone they've never seen. Someone they've, in particular, never experienced. They can't trust the God of heaven when they don't know the God of heaven. I believe for the saved person, though, that ought to be our first refuge. That ought to be where we run to get a big old hypodermic of cheerfulness shot into our heart so it can exude out of us and make us be what God would want us to be. There's three or four things I was going to say about this, and maybe somewhere down the road we'll get to the other two, but I want to get to two of them this morning in the limited time we have left. God commands us in this verse and encourages us and admonishes us to be cheerful, does He not? There's the word. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And He gives the flip side to that by saying the sorrow of your heart will cause your spirit to be broken. I understand completely. As a pastor and as a preacher for many years, I've been in a situation where a person is inconsolable. I knelt down at the feet of a lady who had lost in short order two of her sons. separate deaths or separate instances, but it seemed like, and I've seen this in some of the folks even right here today, it just keeps piling on. And I wonder and I think to myself, how much more, dear Lord, can they stand? Truth of it is, we can't stand hardly anything without God. All the willpower in my heart can't get me through the next hard time if it were not for God. All the determination, all of the steadfastness within this body will fail. It's God, God alone, who will get us through those hard times and help us be cheerful. Jesus has told us four times in the New Testament, and we'll look at two of those today, where we're to be cheerful in spite of or despite the things that are going on. First of all, cheerful concerning our sin. And before you just tune me out and turn me off and say, well, what are you saying? We should be happy about our sin. It's not what I said. I said cheerful concerning our sin, not cheerful in our sin. Vast difference in that two little word, in. Cheerful concerning our sin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, Jesus he's talking about, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. He did not have the ability to stand, to move, to do anything for himself. He was lying, the Bible says, on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Glad day in my heart and life when Jesus spoke to me and said, son, seven-year-old, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. I went by yesterday. My grandson and I had gone over to Cowpens, that battleground, and they were having the yearly observance of that battle, and he had been after me, and I'd been wanting to take him for several years. It just didn't work out, but we finally made it over there. And on the way over, we passed close to where we used to live over there off McGinnis Road, and my mother and my sister well remember that. Well, my sister does, and any case, we were going to go by there, and I said, Jack, if you'll tell me when we leave the battlefield to head home, if you'll remind me, my memory being what it is, remind me, I'll take you down there and show you where we used to live, where I grew up, where I rode pigs, where we swam in the creek, and all of that stuff. And then I told him, that's where I was saved. I can take you to the place where Papa was saved. And lo and behold, when we left that battlefield, he said, we're going by your house? And I said, yeah, why? What you need at your house? And I'm thinking, where I live. And he explained to me, no, where you grew up, Papa. And it caught on. I said, yes, we are. We left the battlefield, made a left-hand turn onto 110, went about two roads down and turned a right on McGinnis Road. Went around through. It's changed tremendously. Nothing's the same. We started down a little hill, and there at the bottom, I said, Jack, there's a creek down there. And there's the creek where your papa got in trouble because of his older sister getting him to go swimming in a place. Mama had said, don't you dare go. She was terrified of snakes. And if we'd had any sense, we'd have been terrified. The house is long gone. They've put another house there in the place. But those oak trees that we played under as children are still there. The driveway and the retaining wall is still there. And though the house is gone and the new house is there, I told him, I said, right up there was an old farmhouse. And in that house, Papa got saved. I ain't never got over it. There's times I've lived in such a shame-faced, awful way that somebody observing me might well say, well, didn't nothing happen to him way back then. I assure you something happened to me on that cool fall night. My dad taking the Word of God and showing me what I needed to know to be saved by the grace of God. And Jesus come into my heart and says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Never felt a feeling since like that. Marriage is great, wonderful. I wouldn't give nothing for the soon to be 43 years that my wife and I have been together. We've been together all of our life. She was 13, I was 15. And we grew up together and we got married and we spent our entire life together. But it does not equate to the night that Jesus said, be of good cheer, your sin is gone. You who can't relate to that, oh, how I pity you. in the truest, most sincere sense of the word, I pity the person who's never met the Lord Jesus Christ. Little wonder they can't cope with life. Little wonder they have no solution to the problems, the ordinary problems that come in a today's world. Breaks my heart mostly for the young people who are going to grow up in a more godless world than I ever dreamed about as a child. I relatively was sheltered. No, I didn't have friends I went and stayed over with. We didn't have mounds of toys under the Christmas tree. But what we had was a mom and dad who would teach us the Word of God and its precepts. They would take us to church, and I sat under some of the most renowned preachers of the gospel growing up, locked into what they were saying. Unusual for a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy to be interested in the preaching of the Word of God. I learned much about this thing of relying on God, God making me cheerful in the hard times. I can't say that I lived in like every way I'm proud of. I can't say that. I can't say there's never been times where I doubted where I was even saved or not. There's been times I'd look at my life, I'd look at where I was and my mind, my mindset and my coldness toward the things of God, and I'd say, surely, Lord, I can't be saved. Something happened that night. Something, as the song says, got a hold of me. And in spite of the failures, in spite of the backsliding, in spite of the deviation from that straight and narrow walk, down through the years, God has kept alive in me that which He began. And many of you can testify to that same fact. Cheerful concerning our sin. I'm cheerful today, not about my sin, but I'm cheerful for the one who has dealt with my sin today. Jesus said, rejoice. Not that you can cast out devils or heal the blind and lame and the halt. Rejoice simply because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here today and you know that you've passed from death unto life and you know you're going to leave this world and go to a world, otherworldly world and place called heaven and be with God for eternity, that ought to bring some cheer. If it doesn't, I can't help you. The fact is, you might well close your Bible up, just quietly slip out and go your way. I can't help you if God doesn't impact you with that. Hallelujah today, cheerful concerning our sin. This man brought to Jesus Christ, nobody could help him other than pick him up, transport him, and sit him down. This man was beyond medical science. I'm thinking about a person right now. The doctors have given them no hope. Life has thrown them every hard, seemingly hard fastball it could throw them. And they are looking at a gloomy, and as far as man is concerned, they're looking at a gloomy prospect. If God is not enough to make a difference in that situation, I can see why people get so worn out and tired of it all, and they end their lives. I can see that. It's heartbreaking at the people running around with no hope in their life today. This man of his many needs, his greatest need lay within. That was the forgiveness of his sin. Jesus spotted it right off. Bible says nothing about Jesus looked upon his palsy and had compassion about his palsy. Doesn't say that he went over there and felt around on his joints and he spit some spit and dirt in his hand. He rubbed it off and put a little bit on each joint like he did the blind man's eye. Doesn't say nothing about that. He said Jesus looked at him and he saw the faith in him and the people in that room and he said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins, your real problem, your only problem in this life and the life to come, they've been forgiven you. You talk about monumental news. Jesus saves quickly from the penalty of our sin, from the power of our sin, and from the very presence of our sin. Preacher sins with me every day. I said He will save you one day from the presence of it. The penalty of our sin is borne out and it's enumerated in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, where the Bible succinctly and straightforward, unabashedly says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He went on in Hebrews through the Apostle Paul to say, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And notice in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. I was to come and sit beside each and every one of you, and I would ask you, what is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? There's not a one of you, given that gravity of a question, not one of you, I dare say, would say, well, I'm afraid we're not going to get out of here in time. You're not going to hush in time for me to get home and my roast is going to overdo in the oven or my chili beans are going to scorch on the stove. I believe, like me, you look and you say, my fear is death. My fear is not my own death. My fear is my wife's death. My family, one of them, their death. I don't want to have to go through that heartache again. Not better than anybody else. I'm just being honest this morning. What is man's great fear? It's death. Whether it's your own, whether it's a loved one that you would give your life for in an instant, a son, daughter, grandchild, a niece, nephew, that you would gladly, with one kidney, donate that one if the doctors would take it. You're fearful of that specter of death. Why is there such a thing as death? That three-letter word, S-I-N. I've tried to help people and get people to see, and it's utterly impossible if they don't know the Lord. They cannot relate to what I'm saying when I look at them and I said, your sickness or your loved one's sickness, your loved one's death was caused by sin. And I hasten, before they jump to conclusion, to explain, I'm not talking about necessarily what they did or didn't do. I'm saying in the Garden of Eden, there was a man called Adam and his wife Eve, and they sinned against a holy and righteous God, and forevermore, till the day Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, death is going to be the rule of law here on this earth. God will shatter that law when he sends Jesus back to catch his church away. There will be a whole generation of believers that never sees that specter of death. But I want to say the penalty of the sin that it brings has been dealt with. It's been taken care of. Nobody need die and go to hell in this world. I think one of the horrors of hell, in spite of all the horrors the Bible illustrates and talks about, the burning, the pain, the torture, the isolation, the darkness, all of that, the greatest horror, I believe, will be that that person lying or falling through that bottomless pit of hell, they will realize they didn't have to come. I can't imagine something horrific like that happening, and then for eternity, the revelation bombarding your mind, this did not have to be. You heard today, lost. I beg you to consider that. God would touch your heart today about your lost estate and you have a desire to be saved. I pray you not leave this church before you come to this altar and find him. The power of sin is well illustrated both in the church and in the world out there. The power of sin. I could spend 30 minutes easily just on those words, the power of sin. Let me quickly just say that the power of sin for the believer has been broken. We're not obligated. We're not compelled. We're not forced to sin. Well, preacher, you just don't know what it's like. I know exactly what it's like. And I can look back across from the time I was 7 years old to the time now that I'm 66 and a half. Knocking on the door of 67, I can look back and I can see every time that I sinned against God, it was because of me. The devil didn't make me do it. I did it. The devil might present temptation, but I embraced the temptation. I'm the one who, knowing it was sin, the Holy Spirit checking me, and I went against what God was doing in my heart through the Holy Spirit, and I sinned against God. So weary. I'm so weary of people that say they're saved and yet they act like they have no control over their sin. Preacher, give me Bible for that. Glad you asked me. Romans chapter 5 or chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul said in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, here's the problem with professing believers is they don't crucify that good old love you to death flesh every day. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. It takes a conscious effort. This ain't something by osmosis that's going to happen on an automatic basis. God put in us the ability for our heart to beat, no trouble at all, my heart beating. I don't do a thing to keep it beating. Breathing, I don't think about breathing, it just happens. But it's an effort, it's a conscious decision every day of my life to get up and purpose in my heart, I'm not going to sin against God today. Are you always successful? Rarely. I find myself at the end of the day, many times through the day, having asked God to forgive me for transgressing yet again His holy precepts. Is that saying that the power of sin has absolute sway over me? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this old, vile, despicable, disgusting flesh loves sin more than it loves God. We'll be the word bedeviled. That's a good word, actually. We'll be bedeviled by this flesh till the Lord takes us home. So, Christian, buck up. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get where this flesh will leave you alone. You're never going to get absolute mastery over that problem the devil knows you have. It's going to take a vigilance. It's going to take a desire. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take closeness to God. It's going to take turning your back on that sin. It's going to mean staying away from the zip code of that temptation of that sin. It's going to take effort on our parts to live Christ-like and godly for Him. But I believe if verse 14, the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't say that sin's probably not going to have, or sin shouldn't have, or sin possibly won't have. It says sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. We're not trying to keep a set of precepts and laws and goals. God's came in and did an eternal work, put the Holy Spirit in there if you belong to Him. And He it is that'll help us master sin in our lives. The presence of sin. There's one day that we'll not be around sin. You've heard the stories about how a person saved, boy, for maybe years. They're on fire for God, doing everything in the church, driving the vans, teaching a Sunday school class, maybe a deacon, a song leader. You've heard the stories, the horror stories of people that live and work for God, and then they allow themselves to get caught back up with those same people or those same things that drug them down even sometimes years ago. And you find that they've gone back out into the world. Don't be so quick to condemn them as, oh, they never had it. I believe in the prodigal son story, and I believe in the hog pen. And I'll tell you this, one moment of losing your vigilance against sin, you could find yourself there. Secondly, not only cheerful concerning our sin, cheerful concerning our storms. I told you in the very beginning of this message, and I'm quickly going to give you this, and we'll be closing. Storms of life are a certainty. Even the rich have to put up with misfortunes. Even the rich have to put up with the same things that we do. In fact, those riches sometimes facilitate and cause these things to come in a greater measure, greater frequency. I've seen billionaires, I mean, so loaded with money they couldn't give it all away in a lifetime. And I've seen billionaires die and succumb to drug abuse, cancer, alcoholism, any number of things that take people out of this world. I've seen people, if money was the answer, storms wouldn't exist in their lives. The real fact of the matter is, if you're a human, and particularly if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saved human, you're going to have storms. You're going to have problems in areas, and I'm not telling you, I know somebody sitting there, well, tell us something we don't know. They haven't came, they're coming. And I'm not talking about little misfortunes. I'm talking about big, terrific storms in your life. Times where you're going to have to hope that, you know, you're going to be able to grab hold of God and ride her out. Storms. It's possible to remain cheerful. Jesus said this in Matthew 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind waxed contrary. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, in verse 26, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out with fear. Fear is not, the believer's not immune to it. There's times I get really afraid. I really get concerned and frightened. These disciples, those that had just been with Christ just hours earlier, they find themselves in great fear. They were not troubled at the sea raging around them. That's what I'd have been concerned about, a little old fishing boat out there in the middle of the Galilean Sea, climbing 8 and 10 foot and 12 foot waves and plunging down the other side. I would have been terrified of the water coming in the boat. They see an apparition, as they think, a spirit coming across the waves, and it is that terrifies them. They who should know the spiritual truths of other supernatural beings, those truths God or Jesus has revealed to them, he's taught much of that other world to these disciples, and it is that they're terrified of. Oh, superstitious human nature. Be amazed at the people who believe in ghosts and folks that can come back, and you can raise them up and talk to them through cards and Ouija boards and crystal balls and such. Jesus, the Bible says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's the word today if you're in a storm. Jesus come to your heart and say, be of good cheer, it is I. You're not looking for me. You're focused on the external circumstance. But look at me. It's me. Be of good cheer. I'm right here. Everything's all right. I know I use people and things in my life, sometimes as illustrations, but I remember when Jack was just a little fella, about three or four years old, and I would tell him, I said, Jack, do me a favor. What, Papa? I said, would you run down to the end of the driveway and look the mailbox for me? And it's dark. A, I'm not going to bat to let him out of that house. B, I just wanted to see what his reaction would be. And his initial reaction one time was to, okay. And then he thought. He looked out the window and it was black, dark. And he just started shaking his head. Not going out there, Papa, not by myself. I took him and we walked down there together, down that long, long driveway, all the way out to the end, to the mailbox. Woods on either side of that driveway, pitch black, dark, and that boy never faltered. What made the difference? Somebody he trusted in. Somebody he trusted in. I'll tell you what will make the difference in your heart and life in the middles of the storm is somebody you can find trust in. Much more to say about that, but I think the Lord said enough this morning. I think he's got across what he'd have us to know. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment.